Sunday morning. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, meaning the saints that are in this building. Lord, I pray for the churches throughout America and the world where the name of Jesus Christ is honored, glorified, where people know that they're saved, where we don't sorrow as others do, but we know that we have eternal life the moment that we receive the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, Lord, and that we now begin to live through eternity. So I pray that the message might be far more important than the messenger this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to repeat after me the following prayer that was prayed in 1962 by school children, all right? Only 22 words. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee.
Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee.
And we beg thy blessings upon us.
And we beg thy blessings upon us.
Our parents, our teachers, and our country.
Our parents, our teachers, and our country.
Amen. Does anybody find anything wrong with that? In 1962, the Supreme Court of the United States said that it was against the law for students to say that prayer. And from then on, look at where America's gone. Look at how the schools, look at what's happened to the schools and the nation. A simple prayer like that. Freedom of religion. I want to read a few passages from Scripture this morning. Once I put my glasses on. Isaiah 28. A message about Samaria. What sorrow awaits the proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel. It sits at the head of a fertile valley, but its glorious beauty will fade like a flower. It is the pride of a people brought down by wine. For the Lord will send a mighty army against it like a mighty hailstorm and a torrential rain. They will burst upon it like a surging flood and smash it to the ground. The proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel, will be trampled beneath its enemies' feet. It sits at the head of a fertile valley, but its glorious beauty will fade like a flower. Whoever sees it will snatch it up, as an early fig is quickly picked and eaten. Then, at last, the Lord of heaven's armies will himself be Israel's glorious crown. He will be the pride and joy of the remnant of his people. He will give a longing for justice to their judges. He will give great courage to their warriors who stand at the gates. Now, however, Israel is led by drunks who reel with wine and stagger with alcohol. The priests and prophets stagger with alcohol and lose themselves in wine. They reel when they see visions and stagger as they render decisions. Their tables are covered with vomit. Filth is everywhere. Who does the Lord think we are, they ask. Why does he speak to us like this? Are we little children just recently weaned? He tells us everything over and over, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here, a little there. So now the Lord will have to speak to his people through foreign oppressors who speak a strange language. God has told his people, here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest. But they would not listen. So the Lord will spell out his message for them again, one line at a time. One line at a time, a little here and a little there, so that they will stumble and fall. They will be injured, trapped, and captured. Therefore, listen to this message from the Lord, you scoffing rulers in Jerusalem. You boast, we have struck a bargain to cheat death and have made a deal to dodge the grave. The coming destruction can never touch us, for we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. Amen. That's from Isaiah. Folks, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Think about that. What do we think of sin? What do we think sin is? Robbing a bank? Murdering somebody? Lying to somebody? What does the Bible say sin is? Whatever is not of faith, that is sin. So why does somebody rob a bank? That, if you have faith in the Lord, you're not going to want to rob a bank. A lack of faith is what propels, what leads to these overt sins that we see. The sin is the thing we call a sin, that observable, that physical thing. That's a result of not having faith in the Lord. So who has faith in the Lord these days? We do. Christ has put faith within your heart. Now, let me say one thing here, okay? And I don't want to step on anybody's toes. If I do, I do. But I don't know, it's not my intention. A church, by definition, is what? A body of believers. Therefore, this message, I have to presume, I pray, and I hope that every single one of you is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're a follower of Jesus. That's what a church is. That's why a church should be filled with what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, exuberance. Yes, you've got it. When you see people in the store or anywhere, you can pretty much tell if they love Jesus or not by their demeanor, even if they don't say anything, right? Why? Because they have the Spirit of God in them, and they have this joy. Let me tell you a real quick story. This isn't Christmas Eve, is it? No. But one thing Debbie and I have seen when we've been here, this is my third time here, and I love this church. It's the joy. Dottie, you've got joy, right? Scott, Jim, yes. So go back 150, maybe 200 years to a little house on the prairie, all right? This little boy wanted a donkey. He was 4 years old. He wanted a donkey. And Christmas came, and he went up in the loft at night, came down, looked under the tree. There wasn't any donkey there. And his birthday came, and the next Christmas, he's 5 years old. I want a donkey for Christmas, he told his mom or dad. He didn't get one. When he was 6 years old, he didn't get one. When he was 7 years old, he said, I hope tomorrow morning there's a donkey under the Christmas tree, because I've always wanted a donkey. Well, as folks say, you go up in the loft and go to bed, and we'll see what happens. He came down in the morning, snow outside, and he looked under the tree, no donkey. And he was crestfallen. And his folks said, Johnny, why don't you go out to the barn, see if there's anything out in the barn? So he put on his galoshes and his winter coat and ran out to the barn and pulled the door open, and his folks followed him out there. And when they got to the barn, here's little Johnny in one of the stalls, and there's a donkey there with a red bow around his neck. So he was ecstatic. He was just so delighted. And he was saying, oh, you're the most beautiful Christian donkey I've ever seen. He's a wonderful Christian donkey. And his folks looked and said, well, Johnny, we're glad you like. Yeah, look at him. He's a beautiful Christian donkey. I've always wanted a Christian donkey, and now I've got a Christian donkey. And they said, well, we're glad, but why do you call him a Christian donkey? And he said, well, look at his long face. We have the joy of the Lord. You have the joy of the Lord, you know? And people, the world doesn't really care. They might not even pay any attention if you drive out of your driveway Sunday morning and you go to church. They don't really care if you go in and buy 15 bottles of vodka or whatever it is. They don't really care about these things. It's normal to them. That's not what they're looking for. They want to know, how can you have joy? How can you have peace? I was thankful a month or so ago, what was the last day? When did you have your VBS Sunday? Yeah, and I met Mark. I was thrilled to meet Mark. Didn't know wouldn't see him again until later on. But that's the joy that you have here. That's what Christ has given to us in spite of a crazy, mixed-up world. And we don't have any guarantee, do we, of how long we'll be on this side of eternity. But we do have a guarantee that we'll meet Peter, Paul, Mary, Jesus, and Mark. We know that. How can you not be filled with mixed emotions of joy and sorrow, but especially joy? Martin Luther, when his wife died back in the, 1500s or something, somebody asked him, they said, Dr. Luther, you know, how are you coping now that your wife, Katie, has passed away? And he said, in my heart, I have so much joy, but oh, I'm so sad. That's it, folks. But we know from God's word that tears are only for this side of eternity. And memories are to remember the good things, the wonderful things, the celebration of life. That's why he's given us all of these things. So yes, our scripture this morning is from Matthew, and you read it already. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So, why don't most Christians, why don't we rest in the Lord all the time? In other words, looking at it another way, why do we worry? Now there's a lot of people, you and me even, maybe said, well, sin is a worry. But is it? Look, how many of you have had, well, I know the answer to part of this, okay. How many of you have had little boys or little girls? How many of you were a little boy or a little girl? See, I knew the answer to that. But when you take your little boy or your little girl and you go from your house and you want to walk to the lake and you go by this house or on the road, whatever, and this nice, friendly guy comes along, and he's got a big dog on a leash, and the dog starts barking, and your little child is scared to death of dogs. One, because they might bite him, or they might lick him to death, but that kid is scared, and he's worried. Is worry a sin? So what does that little kid do? He holds on to your hand very tightly. Why? Because you're going to protect him. Nothing's going to happen to him. Simple enough, right? The guy says, dog's not going to bite. And you say, no, the dog is still the dog. You know, and my child is afraid of dogs. But that little kid, worry doesn't necessarily, it's not a sin in that, Lord, I'm scared, I'm worried. Am I sinning because I don't have faith? No, what does it do? It brings you closer to your dad or your mom, and they hang on to your hand tightly, or they hold on to your leg if they're really small, whatever. But they're safe because you got them. You're their dad. You're their mom. And they know that the more worried they get, the closer they're going to cling to you, and it's going to warm your heart. Maybe they'll outgrow it sometime. Maybe they won't. But God is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, don't worry. But he didn't say it as a, we've heard, well, the Bible said, don't worry. That's a command. If you're disobeying a command, then that's a sin. Look, the Holy Spirit can communicate however he wants to whomever he wants. But he's going to communicate the truth. Sometimes we don't see it the way God means it because, you know what, I'm not as smart as God, and neither are you. But let's see what Jesus said about it in Matthew 6, 28. Well, let's go to verse 25. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully about the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So right in the midst of that passage, it's not a command, don't worry. He said, look, I take care of the flowers of the field. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And the birds? I love you more than that. And if I can take care of them, I'm certainly going to take care of you, and you don't have to worry. Now, that's different than saying to your little boy, you better worry. Don't hit your sister. There's going to be consequences, right? That's different, but that's not what Jesus is telling you. He says, I love you so. You've heard that expression, I love you this much. And he put out his arms and he died on the cross. You've heard that. Well, if we remember all that God has told us, we don't have to worry. In Isaiah, let me go back to Isaiah. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Again, God has told his people, here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest, but they would not listen. So God said, okay. Then here's the law. One precept, one line at a time. Here it is. If you want to follow the law, fine. You can follow it. You're going to trip over it. It's not going to help you. The law is good and perfect and holy, but it can't save you. But Christ said, I will give you rest, but you've got to have faith in me. Now, I thank God for this Bible, because nobody can take it away from me, right? It's my Bible. I have it. And as long as I have it...
This is a planned demonstration, but...
I want it back.
No.
Please? Amos 8:11. Can somebody read that to me? Amos 8:11. I will send a famine unto the land, not a famine of food or water, but of hearing of the word of God. And the next verse says, and people will search for it, coast to coast, north, south, everywhere, but they won't find it. Folks, the day is coming, unfortunately, because America has turned its back on the Lord. The day is coming in this country, as it has in many countries over many thousands of years, at least 2,000 years, when you're not going to have a Bible. We meet in church, and we have Bible studies. We go to Sunday school, and we have Bible studies. We come for a morning service, and we hear what the Bible says. But for almost 1,500 years, nobody had a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they didn't have the New Testament, did they? They walked with Jesus. They knew what he was about. And it says, and they preached Jesus. And Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. They didn't have it. They didn't have the Bible. How did people know that they were Christians? By their testimonies. You know I'm a Christian because I'm carrying a Bible. You know I'm a Christian because I have a cross on my lapel. They didn't have that. What made them so different? They had faith in a risen Savior. During the Dark Ages, There were no Bibles available. During the Dark Ages, there was very little preaching available. The first century Christians, let me go back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And then what? Then do you have Romans and the expository preaching of Paul? Of all the doctrines? No. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts of the Apostles. They had faith in Christ. They rested in Christ. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't safe. But they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, where should you go? What should you do? What should you say? Whenever you think of what you should do, please follow me on this. Whatever you think you should do for the Lord could well be showing a lack of faith. In this sense, if I tithe, then God will bless me. If I go to the mission field, then God will bless me. If I have a prayer meeting, then God will bless me. He's your Heavenly Father. When friend of ours, Naomi, she just had a little baby boy, right? How long ago was that?
7 months.
7 months. Moms, especially, and dads, what did your, when your little child was first born, your firstborn was firstborn, what did it do for you? Yes, it gladdened your heart, softened your heart, but it didn't do anything as far as contribute to the family income. Quite the opposite, perhaps, right? But you love that baby. You love that child. That was new birth. My wife has said many times, and it's true, you think you know what love is, then you have a baby. That baby doesn't do a thing for you. Keeps you up all night sometimes. You got to change the diapers once a day or twice a day. All right. But you're doing things because you love this child. We are little children. We're newborn. And if physical birth is so real, and it is, and I know it is because every one of you is here. When were you born? What day were you born?
The 10th of August.
10th of August. Are you sure? You were there. You had to trust somebody else, right? The fact that you were there, you're here today, proves that you were born. And we know that, right? We know that. When someone is born again, spiritual birth is far more real than a physical birth. And we know that too. Well, I don't know if you're saved. I don't know. The Bible doesn't ask you to do that. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We don't need to go around judging someone. I saw her drinking, and I saw him this and that. And I saw. We're not called to be fruit inspectors in that sense. And I tell you again, spiritual birth is far more real than physical birth. There've been too many kids that don't know who their dad is, or maybe their mom, or maybe they walk away and they say, I don't want to be your I don't want you to be my parents. This sort of thing. But that can't erase the fact that they are the father and the mother's issue. Okay? But God adopted us into his family, and he doesn't have any erasers or anything like that. And when we're born spiritually, that is for all eternity. So how do we rest when something like that occurs and they take the Bible from you? How do you, whatever is not of faith is sin. How do you know what to do if you don't have a Bible, or you can't go to a church, or they're closed? The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, he will guide you into everything. He will. God is like, the Lord God Almighty is like the eternal GPS, okay? So I want to go here. Maybe I should go there, but I'm going to go over here. Did I make a mistake? Even if I think I made a mistake, God says, okay, recalculating. There's going to be a blessing here where you go. Or if you go here. God's Spirit is going to lead you. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay? So if we believe firmly that whatever we do and wherever we go, the Holy Spirit is guiding us, then we can rest assured. I hope I didn't say the wrong thing. I hope I didn't take the wrong path. You're not going to. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. He will not allow you. He will not allow you to continue on and on and on in sin. He won't. And if you keep on sinning and sinning and sinning, then the Bible says you got a problem. You probably don't have the Lord in your heart to begin with. So I just ask you to remember, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you. He's promised that he would guide you. And I'll close with one more thing. Even in the greatest sermons by the greatest preachers of all time and in the commentaries and this, that, and the other, you hear the word, we're under conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Sometimes we pray, well, I hope the Lord convicts her, I hope the Lord convicts him. It is impossible for the Holy Spirit to convict anybody. In fact, we use all different versions of the Bible. I do. But if you look in the King James Version, you won't find the word convict. It's not there. The Holy Spirit convinces. He convinces you of what's right. There's a big difference. Most of us walk around, many of us walk around feeling condemned and convicted, and we have a long face like that donkey because I hope I haven't sinned. I hope this, I hope that, whatever. You're not going to. The Holy Spirit is not an umpire. The Bible is the rule book. The Holy Spirit is a coach. When we lived out in Wyoming and Montana, Debbie worked for Yellowstone Park for 29 years. Nice backyard. But they had a pool nearby, and we were there, and I've told this illustration many times. We're in the pool, and one of our friends, he was what, 5 years old? Yeah. 5 years old, 6 years, James. And big indoor pool, and there was a little boy with these little water wings on his arms, and he was sort of on the deep end, but he was hanging on to the ledge, right? And James, most perfect illustration of the Holy Spirit, didn't know we were watching. He didn't pay any attention to us, but we were watching him, right? And he went over. He could swim like a fish. He went over, put his arm around this stranger little boy, and he just swam and guided him to the shallow end and then easily let him go. The Holy Spirit is our helpmeet. He doesn't say, you did something wrong, you're going to be punished. No, he didn't do that. He's a coach. He's a helpmeet, right? He's a comfort. So just think of that. If you think you're making the wrong step, you're not. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. He's in your mind. Don't conform to the world. Be renewed by the Holy Spirit, by the washing, right? And he'll guide you. None of you wake up and say, well, I'm going to go set fire to Mills Market today. You don't do that. And when you ask people, what about sin? They say, well, you know, does that mean you can go out and rob a bank? No, because you're not going to want to do that. You have the mind of Christ. Philippians 4:4-6. Read that at home. This is how you can live a life resting in the Lord. And it's a wonderful life, and people are yearning to see that. They're yearning to. They want that, and they don't have it. That's why I thank God for this church, for VBS, for Camp Good News, and I thank God for all of you. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow our hearts in prayer, I pray that whatever I've said today, maybe it's not as smooth as it could be, but Lord, I just pray that your Spirit might communicate these truths, your truth, to each and every heart that's here today that's listening, Lord. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. And that peace can only come through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray also that you bless each soul here today and every member of our family and loved ones. And, oh God, I pray that you will bless the United States of America. In your name we pray. Amen.